Good to see you tonight. Nice, cool evening. And tonight is the request night, so we need somebody to make a suggestion. 3 second to him will be the next one. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your great goodness. We thank you, our Father, that you are a God who not only has created, but you're the God who sovereignly rules in all the affairs of men. We thank you, our Father, tonight as we come to you for a redemption, that you not only save us, but you care for us throughout the whole of our lives. We thank you, our Father, that you are God who hears our prayers and answers according to your purpose. We ask you, our Father, tonight that you'll meet with us and cause your word to become precious to us as we look at your truth. Help us to grow in the knowledge of yourself. We need your blessing. We seek it. In Jesus' name, amen. Number what?
Number 3, the second tune.
Number 3, the second tune.
Through every land.
start your selection next.
651.
Beg your pardon? 651. Gone over this chapter, the third chapter for tonight, and I don't know when I've struggled through to understand fully what the writer is saying as I have with this particular chapter. I read the opinions of two different writers, and they do not agree as to what Job is saying in this particular chapter. One is purely from the perspective that Job was really sore and upset and disturbed and was writing this particular chapter in the light of that feeling. The other man that I was reading into a lot of it, a lot of thoughts that I could not adjust to the book. And I've struggled with this, trying to come up with what I believe is a good interpretation of this third chapter. It's probably one of the hardest chapters in the Bible to be able to relate to. And so I do so. But to get a full idea of where it is, you almost have to go back to the second chapter and read some of the verses that are there, because the question that comes here and is brought into daylight in the third chapter is begun in chapter 2, and we'll start with verse 7. We'll just read a few verses there and go on. So let me give you a little background. In chapter 1 of the book of Job, Satan is around the throne of God with the angels, and he is talking about Job, and God allows Satan to touch the possessions of Job. And in chapter 1, at the end of chapter 1, or through chapter 1, Job's 10 children are killed or taken away, and his lots, his sheep, his camels, his goats, all that he has, his possession, his business is taken away. And he does not curse God as Satan said he would. And then in the second chapter, there is the second meeting that takes place in the heavens, in which the angelic beings are in the presence of God. And there's a message alone in that particular thought, if you follow that out, that the angels do meet or do assemble in the presence of God and have done so from the beginning of time. Angels are not eternal beings. That is, they have not existed for all eternity. They are created beings, and they do function in the purpose of God to work within the organization of his creation. And they are more powerful and perhaps more wise than human beings. Job was a son of Adam, a descendant of Adam. He was a created man. He was a descendant of Adam. And he had... And 1,500 years had gone by since Adam's creation, and Job comes on the scene in about that time, around 1500 years after creation. That's 4000 years since then, since Job was on the scene. So Job had no, as far as I'm concerned, no Bible within his hand. What he learned of God, he learned from father to son. Perhaps there were some writings, without a question, concerning creation, and yet nothing as complete as the book of Genesis. And so he didn't have Genesis, he didn't have Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. He didn't have the Old Testament and the New Testament as we have. So he was a man who was alive and living. Now we learn from the first chapter, he was a man that feared God, who reverenced God, who loved God, and did all within his power to advance the kingdom of God. There's no question that he was a man who had some knowledge of who God was and what his goals were to please God. And because that was so, God was pleased to bless him and gave him great wealth and gave him a large family and gave him great possessions, gave him a place and position within the society of his day. He had knowledge, he had a great knowledge of the things which are of God, and yet he did not have the scriptures as we know them today. And Satan placed an attack upon him, and that was pictured in chapter 1. And Satan said, if you'll let me have Job for just a few bits here, I'll get on him and he will curse you. And he did get on, and he took all that Job had. God allowed him to do just that. He allowed to take his possessions. He allowed him to destroy his family. He allowed him to bring him into a place of physical chaos. And yet, Job did not curse God. He blessed God and he acknowledged God to be sovereign. Well, in chapter 2, you have a picture of the second meeting. Now, I don't think it was the second in number, because probably there were probably thousands of them over a period of history that existed between God and his angelic host. But this was a meeting in which the angels were summoned to the presence of God, and Satan went in their presence. Some would question the fact that Satan, who was the enemy of God, had been the enemy of God. Why was he there? Well, if you look at it, he was a created angelic being. That's who he was. And as such, he was involved in this type of assembly, or who could be involved. I think he was required to be involved in this type of assembly. So in this second chapter, God turns to Satan. He said, have you considered my servant Job? And the answer was, yes, I've considered him, but I have not been able to change his position, move his position. And so Satan said, now, Lord, if you'll allow me to touch his flesh, or if you'll touch his flesh, then he will curse you to your face. And we read in this second chapter that Satan was allowed by God, or through God, to touch the flesh of this man Job. And he suffered Job to have boil. One translation uses the word boil. This particular translation talks about, not boils, but all kinds of sores from the crown of his head to the foot of his to the bottom of his feet. And I'll tell you, that was a sore man. I mean, if some of you have had these things, but here was a man who was afflicted from the crown of his head to the sole of his feet. Now here was a man who had lost his children. He had lost his business, all these sheep, all these cattle, All that he possessed was gone. And as I read and read on through, I'm convinced that he also lost his home. That he was not living in his home, but rather living in a place that was common for dumping. It was the ash heap, as you read in this particular chapter. And so he was apart from all that he had been before, and yet Job did not curse God. Job did not turn against God. And Satan did everything within the realm of his power to do so. Now, I'm not thoroughly convinced that it ended with Job. I believe that through history, there have been many who have experienced this kind of a situation. As you think about it, Abraham belonged to a very wealthy family, and Abraham was commanded of God to get down into a land that he did not know, and that God would someday give him for a possession. And so for a number of years, Abraham journeyed in that land, never receiving the extent of the promise that God had made to him, but he looked and worked to that promise. I think that this man Abraham suffered a lot of difficulty along the way. And it wasn't only Abraham, it was a fellow by the name of Noah. Noah spent 125 years building an ark under very adverse circumstances, when the general assembly of people all around him were contrary to God in opposition. And Job kept saying, God is going to send a flood, I'm building the ark. And he worked for 125 years building the ark. He labored at that, and I don't think that it was easy for him. It doesn't tell us this, but all implication is that the people in general, the general public, did not believe that Noah was telling the truth. And yet, in the process of time, God did send a flood. God did save Noah and his household. And you think, well, now the battle is over. But here's a man, Noah, who comes now out of the ark into a land that had just been flooded from one end to the other under very extreme and difficult circumstances. And God did bless this man and encourage him along the way. We could go on and we could talk about Joseph. Joseph went down into the land of Egypt. At the direction of God, as he was sold into Egypt, and he was there for a number of years, and God not only made Joseph a great man, he made him the ruler of Egypt, as far as the people of Israel were concerned in the future. God took the children of Israel out of the land and took them down into Egypt, and for 400 years they were in the land of Egypt under very adverse and difficult circumstances, as slaves to the throne of Egypt. And there came a time when God brought them out of there under the direction of a man by the name of Moses. And you think about the man Moses, what about him? Well, he spent 40 years over into the barren lands, away from the rest of the children of Israel, in a hostile land under hostile circumstances. And God brought him back again, and he led the children of Israel out of Egypt in the process of time. And so throughout history, human history, there have been times when God has separated men for a particular purpose. And they were living in adverse and difficult circumstances and condition. I cannot believe that Satan didn't have a part in all of those occasions that he was involved. Now, what do we learn from that? Well, we learn that God is actively involved in his creation, day in, day out, week in, week out. He knows individuals. He deals with individuals. He uses individuals for his glory. But we also know that Satan is also actively involved. This was true as far as Israel was concerned, this in all of history. It has been true concerning the Church of Christ. Satan is actively involved in his rebellion against God and doing everything within his power to tear down and to destroy the purpose and the plan that God has. And so we find that the circumstances that prevailed in Noah's life are circumstances that prevail in many lives. Some of us who have preached the gospel have gone through difficult places and stood under difficult circumstances. And I sincerely believe under the attack of the God of the age. Yeah. And we learn from this man Noah that God is able to reach down and to deliver. And I think that the bulk of the lesson of the book of Job is that God is actively involved in his creation. Not as a mass alone, but as individuals. And that we see within the life of Job and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all these different men through history, that God has been actively involved in their lives. And I believe that in the time of church history, since the first century, God has been actively involved in the lives of various individuals. If you read church history, you're going to find men down through the time since the year, since the beginning of the Christian era, that there have been men who have stood up and God has blessed and used. I think of this man, the man Peter. Peter was a man that was a fisherman, and God called him and used him in a very great way in the early church. A man by the name of Paul, you remember him? Paul was a man that God used in a very very definite way to reach out and to support and to bring forth the Church of Christ in his day. And of course, the Apostle John. And time would run out if I tried to mention down through history the various individuals whom God has been pleased to use in various ways to accomplish his purpose. So God is actively involved in creation. He's actively involved with his church today. He has always been actively involved. And the promises that he made in the beginning are still valid. He's going to establish and he's going to bring to pass a people for his name. And he is doing that. You know, the world thinks, well, we're winning a great victory. There are more wicked people today in the world than there ever were before. And we're winning a great victory. But you're not, because God is saving everyone that he knew from before the foundation of the world. Everyone he's going to reach out. There's not one individual in all of creation that God has put his hand upon, as he did upon Job, that he's not going to save. And he's going to bring them unto himself. He's going to make them new creation. And he's going to use them for his glory. Job was one of those individuals. And the basic lesson that we can learn from this, these chapters of the book of Job, is that God is at work within our midst, within our creation. In chapter 2, in verse 6, I'm going to read it from my notes. I have it in a more legible way. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in your hands. I like that. Satan could not touch Job. He could not lay a hand upon him. He could not do anything to Job until God gave him permission. Is there any encouragement in that for us? Our lives are in God's hands, and Satan cannot touch your life or touch our lives apart from that which is permitted and allowed by God. And I notice that in that verse 6, it's Satan, behold, he is in your hands, but save his life. Even though Satan had the life of had Job within his hands, there were certain bounds that he could not cross. There were certain places that he could not go. And he said, you can't touch his life. You can't take his life. He could touch his, he could touch any child of God without God's permission, and then only within the God-established bounds. James chapter 1 and verse 3 we read, James writes concerning this principle, knowing that the testing of your faith produces what? Patience. That's what Job is led of the Spirit of God, and he's given you some idea and some sense of what it's all about. That the testing of our faith by Satan produces patience. Not many of us like to be tested. We don't like the trying, difficult places. We'd have it all nice and smooth and running out right if we could. But God allows testing that we might produce patience. The principle seen here, God is actively involved with his people day by day, producing patience, working within the hearts and within your lives. You've gone through some difficult places? Well, that's the reason why, because God has been testing and teaching you patience. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12, Peter writes, "Behold, think it not strange concerning fiery trials which is to try you, as some strange thing happened to you." Don't be surprised at strange, difficult places as something happened to you. Don't be afraid. Don't think it strange that these things come your way. They come at the permission of God. God allows it. And we are to be ready. No man has ever been able to fully escape the testing and the trying as a child of God. He's always been those difficult places. God gives grace to the humble, and he gives strength. Think it not strange concerning these fiery trials, which is to try you as some strange thing happened to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. "And there is no temptation," Paul writes, or Peter writes, "Behold, beloved, there is no," Paul writes, I read Corinthians, "there is no temptation taking you, but such is common to man." In other words, the temptations that come your way is common to man. The temptations that come your way, God has already knows about, and he's able to give you grace and strength in those things. The temptations taking you are such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you're able. And so in all our temptations, we are able to also see that God is actively involved. No temptation taking you, which is not common to man, and that with these temptations, God is able to deliver you. But with the temptation will also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. And so that's the promise of God written by the Apostle Paul. In Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 34, we read, "Surely he scorned the scorner, but he gives grace unto the lowly." That's how he does it. God gives grace unto the lowly. He gives strength. He gives enlightenment, and he gives grace unto the lowly. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 10, "Because you have kept the word of my patience, I will also keep you." And so as we obey God and we walk in the light of the word of God, we have the promise of God. "If you've kept the word of my patience, I will also keep you from the hours of temptation which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth." Now, most people look at that verse and they interpret it as mass, as the masses of the people across the face of the earth. But I believe that we can see in this particular verse that these temptations have to do with individuals. With you and I, with the common people, with men like Job, yes, with men like Paul and Jude and all the rest of the apostles and the early Christian churches. Because you have kept my patience, I will also keep you from the hour of temptation. He's saying unto us, not only are you going to be able to meet those temptations, but I'm going to give you the ability and the knowledge and the trust in that particular time of temptation to deliver you from this hour of temptation. You also may escape, that you were able to bear it. All right. If I can find my place, we'll go on. Because you've kept the word of my patience, I will also keep you from the hour of temptation which you come. God gives grace to the humble. And as Job was a man who was experiencing great difficulty, there was a great amount of humility involved with this man. If you read the whole book of Job again and again and again, you'll find that there's not one place where Job ever got out of sorts with God. He was a man who acknowledged God to be the sovereign ruler. He acknowledged God to be actively involved with his people, caring for them time and time again. And so in this particular time, God gives grace, and he helps us in this time of need. He gives grace unto the humble. Now, verse 7 in Job chapter 2 says this. So when Satan went, Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with the sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. Now, the King James says sore boils, boils. The NIV and other translations use the word sores. I'm not sure exactly what the Hebrew involved in this particular verse is, but whatever it was not very pleasant. Whether they were sores on the top of your head to the foot of your foot, or whether they were boils, neither one of them was very pleasant. And it would have a very definite negative effect upon your thinking. And here was a man who had lost everything that he had. Now he is smitten from the crown of his head to the sole of his feet with all kind of sores and with difficulty. As you read on here, in verse 8, and Job took a potsherd and scraped himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Now that's where many people believe that he has moved out of his house, and he's probably into the local dump or the ash place where the ashes were pointed, and he lived there. As you read other places in the book of Job, you'll find that there were those who were living in those conditions who did not take to Job. They didn't particularly like him. They didn't care for him. In fact, they made fun of him because of his sores in there. Here's a man that has served God, that has honored God, that has done everything within his power to please and to serve God. Look at him now. He's here. He's on the ash pile with the rest of us. And I think that he probably had to put up with this. He not only had physical difficulties, but he was also experienced emotional difficulties that came upon him by those who were living about him in that particular time. And he, Job, took him a potsherd and scraped himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. This does seemingly indicate, out of his home, out of his place of security. By this time, a rich man who had slaves and had all kind of sheep and all kind of cattle, and who had everything that a man could want in that particular day, had lost it all, and had been all gone. And he became the laughingstock of the community. He became the byword of those who lived about him. And as he sat in the ash pile, this seemingly does indicate he was out of his home. He was among the ashes. Some suggest this to be a place of the dump, and I can't prove that, but I believe that it's probably a lot of truth in that, which sounds very possible. Job used all the means that were available to him for his relief. He scraped those with a potsherd, and I'm not sure what that did, but I'm sure that it was a grueling, extremely difficult circumstance in which he was living in. Then his wife said unto him, "Do you still retain your integrity?" You think the whole community had risen up against him, and all the people round about had come and made fun of him and done all that was possible to hinder him emotionally and physically. And then his wife said to him, "Hey, Job, why don't you just curse God and die? Why don't you curse God and die?" I liked his answer, didn't you? And he said unto her, "You speak as a foolish woman speaks. What shall receive good of the hand of God and shall not receive evil?" And all of this, Job did not sin with his lips. All that we have comes from God. All that comes to us and comes our way comes from the hand of God. It is for our good and for our learning, for the advancement of our knowledge of the Son of God. All of this comes from our way. And he said unto her, "You speak as a foolish woman speaks. What shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil?" And he's saying unto her, God has blessed us and encouraged us. He's given us all that we desire and want over these number of years. Now God has allowed us to have the hard, difficult places. But it comes from the same hand. It comes from God's hand. And he allowed, and he said, turn that way. Shall we not receive evil? All this Job did not sin with his lips, and all that he had come from God. He's not an evil or rebellious word from his lips. That is so great about this particular individual. Here was a man touched by God when in trials and difficulty there was not a word went out of his lips in accusation against God's goodness or against the way God has worked. What had come his way had come from the hand of God. It was for his good and for his learning and for the advancement of the kingdom of God. All of this, all these trials, difficult as they were, came from the hand of God, and it was for God's glory. Some people, as they read these particular chapters, they say, "Oh, it came from Satan's hands." But if you read the chapter and look at it very closely, you'll see that that later on God says, "And Satan moved me." And Satan moved me to touch Job. And so what happened? God allowed these events to come to place within him. It was God that was work in Job's life. Difficult places. Now, is he the only one? No, if you read back through the scriptures, you'll find time and time again of men who were extremely difficult. I think of Daniel. Just a boy sold down into Babylon. He was a slave. He lived under very adverse and difficult circumstances, but he was a young man who stood up for the things which are of God and blessed God. And you notice that God in turn, what? Blessed Daniel. God took this slave out of Israel, made him a slave in Egypt, or in Babylon, and eventually made him second in command of Babylon. He was a great leader in the providence of God. God in his time moves in mysterious ways his wonders to perform. Amen. Marvelous the way God works. God can take an individual, sinful as they may be, and make him new creation. And in the providence of time, use them for his glory. Sometimes there are some sharp edges that have to be rooted off and some difficult places they have to go. But in the providence of God, in his time, he uses them for his glory. Here is a man, this is a man, Job, experiencing great difficulty and walking through the time of difficulty. The reason why I'm saying all of this tonight is because chapter 3 opens another particular thought. And there are several points of view that are involved here. Some suggested that Job got tired of all the difficulty and just literally rebelled against God. Though he didn't curse God, though he did not, but he rebelled against the method and movement of God in this particular chapter. And after this, opened Job his mouth and cursed his day. He brought a curse upon the day in which he was in. He didn't approve of it. Literally, that word curse is not often translated in the Hebrew in this particular way, but I think only two other times. It refers to the idea of difficult. He didn't appreciate. And Job spoke and said, "Let the day perish wherein I was born, and the night in which it was said, there is a man-child conceived. Let that day be darkness. Let not God regard it from above, neither let the light shine upon it." It sounds like Job was pretty bitter, doesn't it? And I think that in our experience, as at times when men go through these times of difficulty, there is some sense of bitterness. We are human. But in all of this, Job did not curse God. He didn't particularly appreciate the circumstances in which he was living. And when hard places come, we don't always appreciate the hardness of those particular moments. And Job didn't appreciate the hardness of that particular day. And he said, "Let the day be cursed in which I was born, in which the child was conceived, and let darkness, let God not regard it from above, neither the light shine upon it." He had a very critical attitude concerning the day of his birth. He didn't appreciate the difficulties that were in front of him. "Let darkness and shadow of death stain it. Let a cloud dwell upon it. Let the blackness of the day terrify it." He's talking about the day of his birth. Difficulty. As you go on and read here, he's not only talking about the curse of the day of his birth, he talks about the fact is that he needs to be. Let that night be solitary, and let no joyful voice come therein. Let them curse it, that the cursed day are ready to curse it, that curse the day, who are ready to raise up their mourning. Let the stars of the twilight thereof be darkened. He's talking about an extremely difficult circumstances in which he is in and going through. And he's saying, these were the factors that I've lived and moved. And he goes on and talks about the fact that it would have been better if I had been born dead. It would have been better if I had not been born at all. And I think that there are many times the children of God who serve God and who go through these times of difficulty feel that way. I'd be a lot better if I had not entered into this. I had not been there. But this was only a momentary thing as far as Job was concerned. He was looking at the chaos in which he was passing through and the difficulty he was passing through. And he said, it had been better if I had never been born, if I had never drawn a breath. So that's the whole of the third chapter. As I said, I had an extremely difficult time. Some have suggested that it was out of real anger that Job spoke these words. I think that when we pass through difficult times, it's not anger that can always lead us, but it's because of the circumstances round about us. And we look at the pros and the cons and we say, we're better off, I've never been here. I've never come on the scene. And that's the human side of us. When we approach difficult places, we think it'd be better off, I've never been here. I don't know about you people, but I've been through some of those places where we've gone through difficult times. And we said, I'd have been better off if I'd have stayed doing something else. If I'd have stayed being an automobile mechanic or whatever else I might have been. But no, in the providence of God, we are in His hands and we are in that place where He can use us for His glory. And there are things that we have to unlearn as well as things that we need to learn. And Job had some of those circumstances. He was a rich man as far as God was concerned. He was a great man, but he was a man. And as I came through and came to the summation of this third chapter, that's the point that I came to, that he was a man. And as a man, he had difficult circumstances. As a man, he did not appreciate them. And as a man, he didn't particularly want to go on, but God had so worked. He had a love for God. He had a desire to obey God and to walk in His way. And though the circumstances round about him were extremely difficult and undesirable, yet he was ready to go on and to move forth. And I found men through the history of the church, when they were in difficult places and they had opportunity to recant and go another direction, and they said, no, we cannot. We're servants of God and we must obey Him. We're walking that way. But I would imagine in their imagination, in their thinking, there was times when they'd say, boy, I'd like to be out of all of this. I'd like to have a common opportunity just to walk down the street without any rebuke and rebuttal. God is able to deliver. So what have we learned from the whole of this? That God is actively involved with His creation. That was true in Job's day. That was true in Abraham's day. That was true in Moses' day. That was true in David's day. That was true in Daniel's day. That was true in all down through history in the lives of Peter and Paul. And there were men who had great experience of difficulty. But God gave him grace and strength. God was actively involved with His creation. He's actively involved with these people. And we're living now in the 21st century, and the same God that worked in the 25th or 24th century before Christ is the same God who's today. He can be relied upon. And so that should be a time of encouragement and blessing to His people. Well, time to quit. Father, thank You for the life of Thy servant Job. We thank You for the record that they have here in the Word of God. We believe each word is given to the various writers by You. It was a book that was to be read and to be understood by Your people. It was meant to encourage and to strengthen Your church, to reach out and to encourage those who were going through difficult places. Thank You for that, Father. Thank You for Your Spirit that's able to take these truths and apply them to our hearts. Will you tonight, our Father, bless us and make this a blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Comments?
He may not have cursed God, but it occurred to me that things that either Job or people around him were saying, I thought in my own mind, how can he talk that way to God when he was doubting his birth? And it just seemed an unusual conversation. I think if I was covered with boils and had all the troubles that he had, I might wonder why was I ever even born for that.
Yeah. That was the opinion of some who read this, that he was way out of line making that particular statement. Hmm. But he was a man. See, we dare not lose sight of the fact that Job was a man. He's just like you. And I don't know what would happen to you if you were smitten from the crown of your head to the sole of your foot with boils for an extended period of time. If you lost all your business and all that you have and you're living in the dump in the ash heap, I don't know what your attitude would be like by this time. But I would imagine that it would have some thoughts that were very negative.
There are some Christian psychologists, quote unquote, and they do espouse that it is all right to be angry with God, and that there are times when we are to be angry. But their background is Arminianism. Most of those fellows that espouse those things. I concur from what you said, brother. We need to be very careful as we study these men that we don't enter into something like that. That one fellow that you said interpreted chapter 3, he might have had some Armenian background. Maybe mm-hmm. he's a sovereign man now, but some of those things do enter in. And I just wanted to comment and tell you I appreciate this. I believe we got to know these characters in the Bible very well for when we go through deep waters, that we can reflect back upon how God led them through. I thank you.
I think that if Job were around today, he would be sovereign grace.
Yeah, sure.
See, without any question, without any mind. And yet, there are times when we go through difficult places. We are human, and our humanity bristles forth, but it doesn't change our overall concept of who God is.
Even Jesus, the God-man, when he went to the cross, he asked that this cup might be taken from me. He asked his Father, he said, may this cup be taken from me. He didn't want to really go through that, but he laid down his life. He did do that for us.
He willingly, yes.
Yes.
I think when you see that this passage, Job, you see there's two battles. There's a spiritual battle, and then there's a physical battle. And spiritually, every step of the way, there's victory. Job doesn't curse God. I mean, God, you know, he's victorious in the spiritual realm. But physically, you see Job lamenting. He's really taken a hit, and God allowed it. Mm-hmm. God allowed that, you know. So that, you know, we as human beings, we respond physically in the flesh. Boy, that must have really hurt. That must have been really awful. But we got to remember this, the spiritual component, where it was established in the beginning of the book of Job, like you clearly brought out, that Job, God's presence with God spiritually, he never cursed God. He's even admonishing his wife and his friends right down the line. He's victory upon victory spiritually.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And that's the most important thing.
You know, we are a mixture of human beings and spirit beings as we become a Christian. God comes and dwells within us, but we are still physical. And we're oftentimes moved by the physical. And after we're moved by the physical, we have to say, hey, wait a minute, this is not right.
And God's ordained that we go through the physical because he even sent his own son to live in the flesh.
Right.
And as Mom just mentioned there about, we wouldn't have to, you know, pass this cup from me. That's the response from the flesh there that, you know, Job was saying the same thing. You know, why did I even have to be born?
Yeah.
You know, Lord, why could you just take me and usher me right into eternal life without having to go through this physical aspect? Because it was...
What I've read on this particular chapter, I don't think that either one of them caught the concept. At least the concept that I believe is right for the chapter. That they were reading into it a lot more than in what was there, and a lot less on some occasions. And I think they lost sight of the fact that Job was a man. We dare not lose sight of that. We are men. We are physical beings, and we dare not lose sight of that fact. Anybody else have a comment and thought they'd like to share? It was nice to be here, bro. I know the physical difficulties from time to time. And we have to realize that it comes from God as well as the other. Brother Bill, anything else?
Well, that's fine. Amen.
Amen.